Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll be reading verses 3 through 9. Matthew chapter 19. Starting in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, that not man put asunder. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffer you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Well, good morning once again. We are honored with your presence. It is a glorious day. Glad you realized to set your clocks forward. Or if you didn't, you woke up late and just came anyways. But we are glad that you are here this morning. We want to invite you back tonight at 5:30. Now that we all know what time it is, we will look at another psalm, Psalm number 87. And that will be tonight. In case you're wondering, I'm perfectly fine. I just hate Bradford Parish. Just kind of happens every March. So just bear with me and let's study God's Word. Overlook that, and let's look at God's Word. And I want to say at the beginning now that I'm about to preach. My goal is to preach a sermon this morning that a lot of people get confused on, that a lot of people don't know what the Bible says, and some people get mad. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. And when you get mad at God, it's not going to work out for you well. I want us to open our minds. And let's see what God has said. This is often Matthew chapter 19, especially verse 9, but this context has often been called one of the most confusing passages in all Scripture. And I'm here to tell you that's a lie, because God wrote it. And if God wrote it, it's not confusing. So this morning, let us look at marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or as preachers often refer one to another, MDR. Because it makes shorthand a whole lot easier. This morning, let's talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So in our lesson text of Matthew chapter 19, keep in mind as we kind of play a timeline, if you will, in chapter 26, as we studied last week, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. At the end of chapter 26, he's tried. Chapter 27, he's hanging on the cross. Chapter 28, he raises from the dead and ascends into heaven. So we're not quite to that part yet, but we're rapidly approaching there. And Jesus was in the region of Judea, just past the Jordan River. Well, we've talked about Judea and Jordan a lot. And as was often, Jesus has a great crowd that's following him. And the Pharisees came tempting him. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus because as they saw it, he was trying to dethrone them from their so-called position of power that they had. Well, they got it mistaken, but that's characteristic of the Pharisees. And so they come to him in verse 3. And notice they're tempting Jesus. Satan tried to tempt him 3 times. That didn't work. And they said, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, his woman, for any cause? Now there were two schools of thought, if you will, in the first century with the Pharisees regarding divorce and remarriage. There was the school of Hillel, that said you could put away your wife for any cause. And there was the school of Shammai that said the only reason was adultery. And so they come to him and they're saying, which school of thought is correct, Master Teacher? Because they want him to say one or the other, and then they'll catch him and say, no, we hold to both. But notice, he goes to what God said. He doesn't reference one of these teachers. He says, here's what God has said. When you think about it, marriage is the oldest institution in the Bible. From Genesis chapter 2, God created man. After Adam has named all the animals, he realized there's no helpmeet for him, so God creates Eve from Adam, and God joins them together. And so God takes a lot of pride in the family unit. It's the oldest, the family unit, most people don't realize this, or they don't want to, it's older than the church by a couple thousand years. And that was God's design. And so we see that God's plan always holds through. So then Jesus states the law of marriage, and he gives an idea for them to follow. And then the Pharisees, in verse 7, they come back with another question. And they want to know, why did Moses say this? And he says, because the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed it. What God wanted, but Moses permitted it because the people kept bugging him. What's the situation today? And I'll go ahead and tell you now, my statistics that I found, because my computer was making me mad when I was researching this. So my most recent data is about a decade old, a little over a decade. Actually, in 2001, it's more than a decade. Anyways, in the year 2000, because that's a good benchmark, 8.7 million people were married, and there were 4.1 million people that divorced. You jump back a year to 99, and 8.3 million people married, and 4.2 million people got divorced, and 98, 9 million got married, and 4.3 got divorced. That's not quite half, but you're getting awful close to half. What's the problem? Most Americans don't understand what God's law is. Perhaps they don't care. What's our obligation? The church must understand what God's word says about marriage, about remarriage, about divorce. We have to understand these things. And we need to realize what the consequences are for not following what God has said. Only through our example and action can we have an impact on our future. So this morning, there are three simple points. Number one, God's law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does God actually say about this topic? Well, from the beginning, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, God made them male and female. If you write in your Bibles, if it doesn't already make mention, I want you to put Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. Because that's what he's referencing here. And in fact, Jesus is going to quote from this passage, because in Genesis chapter 2, we see that's one of the most quoted out of Genesis. I believe Genesis 2:24, that God created the male and female, and the man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife. One of the most quoted passages. So when it says from the beginning that God made them male and female, what does that rule out? Any other combination that man tries to make. It's not female and female. It's not male and male. It's not one that can't figure out what they are and another one. God made it male and female. I've gotten in trouble. Well, I don't care. People have gotten mad at me because they'll ask me, what's my opinion on some things that the government's doing? And they ask about same-sex marriage, and I tell them it's not right. And they say, why? I said, it's not my opinion. It's what God says. And if God said it, that makes it right. From the beginning, he made them male and female, and they are both pure and holy. And they're dedicated one to another. Put your finger here in Matthew, and let's look over in Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 4. They're holy. The Hebrew writer says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Man and wife. What else does Jesus say? In verse 6, he says that what God has joined together, don't let man tear apart or man put asunder. Verse 6, God authorizes those that have never been married before to marry. That's verse 5. That's the idea of leaving father and mother, going out on your own and marrying a spouse. We also read that God joins them together. In the Garden of Eden, God married Adam and Eve to each other. And so from the beginning, marriage is God's plan. So what about the husband? Well, let's put a finger here and let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Romans 7, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. She is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Those who are married and their spouse dies, they're able to remarry. Paul's going to go ahead and tell them in 1 Corinthians 7, you need to remarry in the Lord. But he says, if you marry somebody else and your spouse is still living, you got a problem. And we don't want to have a problem. If the spouse dies for free, that bond is severed. No longer married to them. You may have had a long life, a happy life, but they're no longer here. You're no longer married. So that's God's law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, point number two, the one exception. And note one. We can all count to one this morning. There is one exception. Divorce is authorized when only one spouse is guilty of fornication. Matthew 19 and 9. But I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away also commits adultery. So Jesus Christ says, you can't marry anybody, you can't be divorced, unless it's for fornication. Well, let's see what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Nope, Matthew 5:32. New 23 went right. Matthew 5:32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery. So what is God saying? Only one reason to get divorced. Now you will say, Brother Justin, you can go up to the courthouse and you can file paperwork and you can get divorced. You sure can. But in God's eyes, you're still married. I don't care what the court says. I don't care what the government says. I care what God says. Remarriage is authorized only when the innocent spouse has first divorced the guilty. Matthew 19:9, that's the scripture that we go to that so many people get hung up on. It's the only scripture that authorizes this. We're not talking about the guilty now. We're talking about the innocent. The guilty party is in adultery and they're not allowed to remarry. The innocent party would be committing adultery if they were still married. Because the other person's running off with somebody else and no telling what. The innocent party must wait until they're divorced. And then they're able to remarry. And I know people in the Lord's church that are scripturally divorced and they're scripturally remarried, and there's no problem with that. That's God's one exception, is fornication. And you say, but what if? If your what if isn't followed by fornication, then it doesn't matter. You may be thinking I'm harsh. Could be that I can't breathe. But really, it's that's what God says on this matter. Point number three this morning. Some popular questions of our time. Some popular questions or the but what ifs. Number one. What about 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15? Does Paul give another exception to the law? Some of you are ahead of me. Let's flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a beautiful passage, a confusing passage if you look at it wrong, a beautiful passage where God talks, or where Paul talks about married life, who can marry, who can't, etc. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Some people call this a Pauline privilege or something that Paul instituted. Notice though, he says it applies only to a certain situation where an unbeliever is married to a believer. What's the law of Christ? He says if they depart, let them depart. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. He says, not under bondage to what? Is it to the law of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we almost appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in this body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. When he says not under bondage, is he talking about the law of Christ? No. Is he talking about the rule of the husband that we mentioned in Romans 7? No, he's talking about the law of marriage. He's talking about a relationship between a husband and a wife. Sometimes the unbeliever will depart. Let them depart. Sometimes they come back and they realize just how wrong they are. Another question. Are those who are not Christians accountable to God's law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? They say, yeah, but but so and so, they've never gone to church, they've never obeyed. Are they responsible? Well, we just mentioned 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, where it says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone is accountable to the gospel. And you say, but what about? I don't care. Everyone is accountable to the gospel. Well, what makes the gospel? That's the words of Jesus Christ. Mark 1:1, Matthew 4:23, Luke 4:18, etc. What right do I have, do you have, what right do we have to say that what Jesus taught was not a part of the gospel? We have no right at all. He said it. Matthew 19:9, we just read it. Those who do not obey the gospel, we know, will be lost. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for example. We know this to be true. That's why we're here today. John 12:48, Jesus Christ says that you'll be judged by the words which I have said. And since Jesus Christ said it, we'll be judged by it. So they say, well, what about that matter? Question number three. Does the word adultery in Matthew 19:9 refer to a sexual act or the act of putting away one's spouse? You may be thinking, why are we going through these questions? Because you're going to meet somebody one day, if you haven't already, that's going to ask you these questions because you go to church. And you need to know. Does adultery in Matthew 19:9, is it a sexual act or is it the act of putting away one's spouse? Some say that adultery here is used figuratively, rather to refer to divorce and not to being married again. They then say that the word adultery in Matthew 5 and 28 is figurative as well. Let's look in Matthew 5 again. You'll see how foolish some of their actions are. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her commits adultery with her already in his heart. They say, well, it's figurative there and it's literal here, and so what's the difference? However, I say that just because Matthew 5:28 is not physical, that does not make it figurative. Brethren, adultery is the same sexual act committed in the heart, committed in the mind. Let me ask you this. If Jesus had wanted to refer to the sexual act of adultery, how would he have said it? Exactly the way he did. It's the same. Question number four. Can those who are in unauthorized marriages repent and stay in the marriage? Well, now we're getting to the tough questions. Can the person that's in an unauthorized marriage repent of that and be good? It has been said that if someone divorces before becoming a Christian, that they can repent and remain in their same marriage. However, God's Word says they're still in adultery. Boy, that's when preaching the gospel doesn't become fun. It's still fun. At which point, some will come back and say, oh, but they've repented and they've moved on and they're forgiven of that. Let me ask you this. What is true repentance? If I walk up to a store, if I walk into Walmart, somehow I grab a 55-inch television and I walk out with it and put it in my car and go home, I've just stolen a television, have I not? And if I come back to Walmart and say, I'm sorry, Walmart, I didn't mean to steal it, and then I go home and watch the news, I haven't done anything. I still have the stolen item. Let's look in Luke chapter 19. Because true repentance involves a restitution. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Here we're talking about Zacchaeus, that wee little man that climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I've given to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. Zacchaeus is saying, I've done my best. If I have wrongfully taken something, I give it back, and I give it back more than what I took, is what Zacchaeus says. God will forgive those who repent, but they also must stop committing that same act for which they repented. In this case, it's adultery. Well, it's tough. You know, what's what God said? We want to be judged by what God said and go to heaven, or do we want to live how we want to? I've known people, maybe you have as well, that were unscripturally married, and so they determined that in order to be pleasing to God, they needed to separate and no longer be married to each other. Not always fun, but you have to remember everything on this life is temporary and it's fleeting, and eternity's forever. I'd rather go through pain and suffering here on this earth to have a home in heaven if I'm faithful than enjoy the pleasures of this life and have a home in hell. There's no chance of going back. This morning we've looked at MDR. We've looked at marriage and divorce and remarriage. And God's law regarding marriage, what God joins together, let not man put asunder. The one exception to the law, fornication. That's it. We made it. Now what do? We apply it. We study it. And we teach it to others because this is a problem that people even in the Lord's church have. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying what God has said in His Word. What do we do this morning? Well, first off, we need to make sure that we're a Christian so that we can have that hope of that home in eternity with God. How do you become a Christian? You hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Your sins are washed away. Come out of that watery grave, a new creature. If you've not done that this morning, why not do so? Can we plead, beg with you, whatever? Why not obey the gospel? If you have done that, keep going. Be faithful to your spouse. If you need to repent, repent. Jesus Christ talks about a pearl of great price in Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Makes me think that heaven will surely be worth any pain and heartache we may suffer in the here and now. If you have sin in your life, why not repent of those sins and come back this morning? Take these words to heart. Live by them. It's what God says. It's not what I say. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, obey the gospel or return home, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.